worship team and those who lead us in worship through song. If you will, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 is where we are again this morning. We are in really looking at this text a second time today. We are finishing this section in the book of Matthew called the Presentation of the King. Jesus is being presented as the promised Davidic king. And the next section will be the preaching of the king. Jesus moves into his public ministry in declaring, what does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God? We're coming back to this text again, Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, really to look at it from a different angle. Last week we saw that Jesus, from this passage, is our true and triumphant representative. He is truly man, and he is also triumphant in defeating the devil. That I think, is what this text is trying to get us to see in the announcement of Jesus in his ministry. But with every text, sometimes there are deep practical applications from it. Every text has one meaning. The word interpretation has the idea of meaning. There's a meaning that God wants us to understand. We like to say in Bible studies that there's one meaning, but many applications. Today, we're trying to look at the applications. We're trying to see how we as believers can look at this passage and see how we can deal with this very real challenge of temptation in our lives. I want to be clear that temptation is different than sin. Temptation leads to sin, but being tempted itself is not sin. The Lord Jesus is truly tempted here. He is truly tested, yet he himself is without sin. Let's read God's word together in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, and then see how the Lord would help us as believers, to help us as his people, resist temptation and the schemes of the devil. This is God's word, Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our true and triumphant representative, Jesus, who defeats the devil. Thank you that we can look to this encounter that you've given us in your holy word so we can know how we can be victorious against his schemes, against his temptations. God, strengthen us today to resist the allure of sin. Father, encourage those who feel weak-hearted. Maybe it's because of difficulties in their life. Maybe they feel alone and in the wilderness. Maybe their bodies, like the Lord Jesus, are feeling the effects of sin and the brokenness of our world. Lord, we pray for our community as the tragedies that we've witnessed over the last week and a half in our neighborhoods. Lord, I pray that you would bring an end to this wickedness. And we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in triumphant glory. In his name we pray. Amen. We saw last week that the Lord Jesus is our true and triumphant representative. He's victorious where other people are not. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, fill in any Old Testament figure. These great men of God were triumphant in following the Lord, but they were not without sin. They were not victorious in all areas over a very real enemy, the devil. The Bible is clear, friends. You and I have a very real enemy. He appears and is recorded in God's word, and we see him in this text. He's the devil. the enemy of our souls. But we shouldn't be over-enamored with him. We shouldn't be fascinated by him. But it is right and it is proper to look at how God's word has revealed his schemes and his plans for our benefit. My aim this morning is for us to consider our enemy, his goals, his tactics, and how we as God's people should respond when temptation comes our way. Every believer will face temptation in their life. Every believer will be challenged with sin. If you have wondered and said, man, why am I tempted? Why am I tried? Why does this testing seem to keep coming? We can look at this text and be encouraged because even the Lord Jesus was tempted. Even Christ did not get off without trials. Being tempted, being tested is a very real sign that you are his child. We're going to come head to head with the devil's schemes. We're going to see his strategies. He's going to come after you to pull you away from God's purposes. He's trying to pull you away from giving God glory in all aspects and elements of your life. My hope this morning is that we can see that Jesus' temptation should prepare us for a very real spiritual battle. Jesus' temptation prepares us for a real spiritual battle. Let's look at how temptation unfolds in this passage. First observation, the thing that I think we need to see is that temptation is divinely permitted. Temptation is divinely permitted. Before looking at the devil and his tactics, we got to remember that God is over all things. That evil, even of itself, is divinely permitted within God's sovereign control. I don't mean that evil is divinely caused. God doesn't initiate evil, but rather he permits it for his glory and to show his love and his redemption. We see this in verse 1 clearly, that the Spirit of God leads Jesus into the wilderness. All of this happens under God's divine plan. All of this happens under God's control. Believer, when you encounter temptation in your life, it is because God allows it. God permits testing to verify the authenticity of his son, and he permits testing to verify the authenticity of your faith. That's what we read in James chapter 1. We saw it last week as well, that no one is tempted himself by God, but God allows the testing for the purpose of rewards and to reveal sinful desires in our hearts that need to be submitted to his glory. I've got, I think, in the slides, every kind of reference that I'm going to throw out there. If you want to take a snapshot of that or write it down, you're okay. I'm not going to turn to every single one of those passages, but these references are up there for your good. The Bible tells us in Job chapter 1 that Satan comes to God and he has to ask permission of God before he can test Job. God permits everything that happens in his life. From the loss of his wealth, from the loss of his position, the loss of his family, the loss of his health, all of that happens under God's sovereign control. How often has the book of Job been a comfort to believers throughout the millennia to look at the testing and trials that he went through and how God is still sovereign over those all things? I was reminded this week, Job went through his trials without the book of Job. You know, he didn't have Job to look at to rely on God. And how much more do we have that encouragement today because of God's grace? Luke chapter 22, the Bible tells us that Satan comes after Peter. He wants to sift him like wheat, to just shred him. And the Lord Jesus says, no, I've prayed for you, Peter, and the devil's not going to have you. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13, we pray to God, lead us not into temptation. It is okay to ask God for protection from very real temptation and trial. But the Lord Jesus goes into the wilderness because he's being obedient to God. He is being obedient to his Father's will. He's being obedient to his Father's direction. Friends, just because you encounter temptation doesn't necessarily mean you've been disobedient. Sometimes you're being obedient to God and the devil's trying to stop you. We need to realize that God is the one who's over all of this. He allows Jesus to be driven into the wilderness, the Gospel of Mark tells us. Jesus isn't doing anything wrong when this happens. Believer, this should comfort you. The devil does not have free rein in your life. Everything that happens is subject to God's divine authority. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher in the 1800s, described it this way, and it's been repeated in many ways. He says that the devil is like a mad dog, but he's on a chain. He has freedom within his chain. God allows him to operate within the length of that chain, but he is not free. He cannot get out. He cannot attack you. No temptation for sin comes into your life that God does not permit. Every trial, every temptation to sin, every shortcoming, every spiritual failure is within God's sovereign control. Nothing happens in your life that surprises him. Friends, this should be deeply reassuring to your soul. We need to remember that our enemy does not have ultimate authority. If you are a Christian, you're not in a losing battle. We sang our second song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." This song's over 500 years old. And Christians have sung it. It says, even though this world is filled with devils, they threaten to undo us, we're going to be triumphant because Jesus Christ is on our side. Friends, the devil does not have ultimate authority. God does. When you go through hardship, when you go through trial and testing, remember, he is on the throne. We should also remember that when you're tested to sin, when you're tempted in a very real way, that sin never separates you from God's love. Romans chapter 8 tells us that for the believer, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Friends, this blew my mind when someone once told me, Jesus died for you knowing what sins you were going to commit. Jesus died to save you knowing what you were going to do. Lord Jesus is like, oh my goodness, I didn't know. I wouldn't have died for that person if I had known. No, he willingly went to the cross to give his life as a substitute, not just for the sins that had been committed, but for the sins that would be committed. Before you were even born, Christ went to the cross to die for you. Your sin can never separate you from his love for you. He died for you anyway, knowing the sins that you would commit. He died for you knowing the failures that you would have. That is a great reassurance to me. I pray it's a great reassurance to you. Christ went to the cross anyway to die for your sin. And also, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you that because God divinely permits temptation, Scripture is clear that with the temptation, he always provides a way out. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If you do not have this verse memorized, I plead with you to memorize it, to know it, to hide it in your heart. If you don't have this one down, you need to have this one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is what the Apostle Paul says about temptation. He says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Every temptation you face, other people face too. Temptations for despair, temptations for gossip, temptations for lust, temptations for greed, temptations for power. It's common to people. Nothing has come your way that isn't something that's come to every single person in some form or fashion. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. There will never be an opportunity where the devil comes to you with sin that you cannot resist. That there will never be a time when the devil has such overwhelming power over your life that God has just kind of let you have it. No, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But he will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. When you're looking at stuff on your phone at night, and you shouldn't, know that God's provided a way of escape. Know that when you feel despair, it feels overwhelming, God has provided a way of escape. Know that whatever temptation you face in your life, know whatever it is that comes your way, God has provided the way of escape. Sin will not have mastery over the believer. God is sovereign. God is faithful to you, and He will provide the way of escape. Oh, friends, memorize this verse. Hide it deep in your heart and know that when temptation comes your way, God provides a way out. We also need to see from this passage in Matthew chapter 4 that temptation is humanly conditioned. It's humanly conditioned. Verse 2, Jesus was hungry. He was very literally hungry. His body was weak. This speaks to the authenticity of his humanity. He's our true representative. And it's at this moment that the devil comes to tempt him. The reality is, friends, we live in a Genesis 3 world. We don't live in a Genesis 2 world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. What that means is Genesis 2 was the world that God had made that was perfect and without sin and death. But in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Adam took of the fruit that God had commanded him not to, and he ate of it. And sin and the curse entered into this world. We don't live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen world. It's beautiful, but it's broken. It's like a mirror that's had a rock thrown at it. It's cracked and shattered. It still reflects the glory of God and His goodness, but it's broken. The devil uses the realities of a fallen world and our own humanity and flesh against us. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that before Christ we walked according to the pattern of this world. We were under Satan's authority. We fulfilled the lusts of the flesh. The world, the flesh, the devil are very real enemies. And Satan will use the fallenness of this world system. He'll use the reality of our unredeemed bodies that are mortal, that have been cursed against us. The devil knows our weaknesses. He knows how to use the realities of fallen humanity as an opportunity. Jesus is hungry. He is faint. He is alone, and he is weak. The devil's using that against him. He's taking advantage of his humanity in this situation. I want to be clear here. You don't just get a pass because you're human. You can't just say, oh, I'm only human, and that's just what we do. Friends, the Lord Jesus was truly human and he resisted temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that we resist temptation as well, and God provides that way of escape. Fallenness is not an excuse to fall, but it is something that the devil will bring against you. And you need to be aware that we live in a fallen world. Be aware of the testing it brings. If you're hungry, it's not an excuse for gluttony or for theft. Be aware, though, that that's a real trial and temptation. If you're tired, it's not an excuse to be impatient or cranky with your kids. But be aware of that testing that may come in that moment. If you're sick, it's not an excuse for despair. But be aware that the devil will use chronic sickness and chronic pain to pull your hope away from the Lord Jesus Christ. If your body is screaming desires, it's not an excuse for lust or debauchery. But know that the Lord is with you. He will use your brokenness. He will use humanity against you. So be aware of that. I want to use this passage as an illustration to kind of maybe help us think of how we need to be aware of it. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 5. This is the Apostle Paul talking about the relationship of a married couple. And he tells them that that marriage is given as a preventative against temptation. He tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says that it's good for a man to be separate from a woman because of sexual immorality. It's good for a man to have his wife. It's good for a woman to have her husband. And that in a married relationship, that the husband and wife do not have rights over their own bodies. They serve one another. The wife does not have authority over her body. The husband does not have authority over his. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:5, he says this, "Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." The devil will use that as an opportunity for temptation. So be aware of it and fight against that within the context of marriage. Because of the temptation of immorality, marriage is a safeguard against sin. If you're single, that's okay. But if you're married, be aware of that temptation. Satan will use it as an occasion for sin. If you're a believer, be aware of the fallenness of this world. Don't let your enemy use your fallenness as an opportunity for failure. Take care of your physical state. Take care of your body. Be aware of your environment and what's going on. Be aware that the devil will use it. The Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In the darkness, sin can hide. Don't stay in the darkness. Come out into the light. And one day, God will deliver us from this mortal body. We will have a new body, not a body of death, but a body that's never been tempted, that's never desired sin. For the believer, we have the hope of the resurrection of eternal glory. One day, all of this will be renewed. Brother and sister, if you're just tired of how your body longs for sin, if you're just tired, you're like, man, why am I always lazy? What do I always want to sleep in? Why do I always want the things I shouldn't have? Brothers and sisters, that should give you hope in Jesus that one day that's going to be done away with. And we're going to be restored with Him in glory forever with no touch of the curse. This should give us hope to continue and persevere in Christ. The third thing we need to see back from Matthew chapter 4 is that temptation is diabolically caused. I've mentioned him several times, but who is this that we're talking about? Who is this devil? Let me tell you, he's not a red guy with a pitchfork and horns and a little pointy tail that comes out at Halloween. He's a very real enemy of our souls. This is his first appearance in the book of Matthew, but he has been working behind the scenes even before this. Revelation 12 tells us that the devil tried to destroy the Lord Jesus at birth, and that's what's happening in the story with Herod and the wise men that come. The devil is already at work even before his appearance. What should we know about the devil? One is he is a powerful spiritual being, but he's a created being. God made all things, including the devil. God made all things by the power of his will. Scripture tells us that originally that the devil was an angel who was designed for worship, but he exalted himself against the throne of God and was cast out of heaven. Because of this, he is the father of lies. He's the originator of sin. Every lie, every untruth, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God originates from the devil's sin. We need to know, too, that he has demonic forces at his command. Friends, demons are real. Demons are fallen angels that followed Satan rather than God. And Scripture is clear that he has a host of them at his command. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not just against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. Romans 8:38 and 39 speaks of the things that can separate us from the love of God, and it mentions demonic forces. Even the devil's minions cannot separate you from the love of God. The devil is also ruthless. John 10:10 tells us the devil comes as a thief to steal, to kill, and destroy. He walks about in 1 Peter 5:8 like a roaring lion. Now, when I normally think of a lion, I think of like a zoo, right? And usually, if you've ever gone and seen a lion in the zoo, it's usually just kind of laying there, lazy. He's got a nice little river, maybe a couple of other lions to chill. It's not very exciting. But 1 Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, in the context of when Christians are being arrested by Roman authorities and put on public display. And hungry lions are turned loose into the arena and Christians are being killed by lions. The roaring lion that comes out hungry, the roaring lion that comes out to destroy, he is after us. He is ruthless. Friends, the devil is playing for keeps. He's not just a guy that's going to meet Johnny down in Georgia and have a little hoedown over a fiddle. He's ruthless. And he's real. There are real demonic forces at work. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 19 through 22 tells us that behind idols, behind idol worship, are demonic forces. When you look across the world and the idols we worship, whether it's an image or whether it is something that our culture celebrates as an idol, there's demonic forces behind it. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, false teachers devote themselves to the doctrine of demons. He's deceitful. Friends, when we see sin, we need to realize that there's a very real enemy behind it. He's over this world system that it exalts itself against God. We have fallen flesh that longs for things of his kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. And he is ruthless to destroy you. When we see sin, we should remember it is diabolical. It's an affront to a holy God. When murders and tragedy happen, even in our community, that's diabolical in origin. When families are destroyed by addictions, it's diabolical in origin. When leaders deny and mock the image of God in all people, it's diabolical in origin. When creation design is denied and the distinction of male and female is perverted and twisted, it's diabolical in origin. When children are abused and hurt, and it's covered up and pushed away, it's diabolical in origin. When you look out and see this world and all of the tragedy and all of the heartbreak, realize that there is a very real devil who's seeking to kill, to steal, and destroy. Anything that exalts itself against God is diabolically caused. And friends, he has his sights set on you. And his real enemy, his very real enemy, though the Lord Jesus is triumphant, in this world right now, his enemy is believers. His enemy is the local church because we are the gospel witness to this world. How we love one another, how we serve one another shows the truthfulness of the gospel. And he will do anything he can to get in and destroy your life and take away glory from God for his own means. Friends, the devil's coming after us. I don't mean that to scare you, but we have a very real spiritual battle going on. We need to also see in Matthew chapter 4 that this temptation is craftily planned. It's craftily planned. Though our enemy is on a leash, though he's like a chained up dog, he's a schemer and he's an accuser. Did you catch in that passage how the devil has three different names? Three different ways he's referred to. Look, in verse 1, he is called the devil. In verse 3, he is called the tempter. And later on, the Lord Jesus tells him in verse 10, be gone, Satan. All three of these speak of his character and his desires and his agenda. The word devil is the Greek word diablos. You might know video games that are derived even from that title. But diablos literally means slanderer. It's somebody that says false or misleading information to defame somebody else. I'm going to say a lie, I'm going to say something false to defame someone else. That's actually what the devil is doing about God. He's saying false and misleading information about God to defame him and his glory. He lies about God all the time. He's also, in verse 3, the tempter. The devil's goal, friends, is to get you to sin. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get you to sin. He's after you, trying to convince you to fall for his temptations. So you sin and take glory away from God that's deserving of him. In verse 10, Satan, the word means accuser or opponent. He's our enemy. He utters lies about God. He wants you to sin, and he's opposed to God. And look at his tactics here. Look at how he tries to get the Lord Jesus to sin. He's going to do the same thing in your life. He's opportunistic. Jesus is hungry. He's come off a very real spiritual high in his baptism, this great moment when the heavens are opened and Christ is presented as the beloved Son of God. Right after this great moment is when the devil comes. He's going to take every moment and every chance. Friends, sometimes the devil will use spiritual highs in your life as an opportune moment to get you. You ever had a time like that? Your quiet time was great. You even shared the gospel with somebody. You feel like you're walking with the Lord. And then somebody says something that just bugs you and takes your thoughts off of God and puts your thoughts on self. Maybe Pastor Taylor writes an okay devotional. Just kidding. But he'll take a chance to distract. He'll take a chance to pull away. He'll use every moment, every opportunity. I love you, Sam. I just had to do that. Make sure y'all are still listening. Thank you. He'll use every moment to destroy. He's also sneaky. Do you notice that, how the devil's sneaky? He comes up, and he comes to Jesus as helpful. If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. I'm on your side, Jesus. You don't have to be hungry anymore. You don't have to be alone anymore. Just go ahead and eat up. But that's not his real intent, is to help. His real intent is to take Jesus away from his divine mission. And Christ sees right through it. The devil's also selective, especially in his use of Scripture. He quotes Psalm 91. He actually does use the Bible, but he twists it and he changes it so that way that Jesus can rationalize his disobedience to God. Brothers and sisters, I have had more than one occasion in talking with somebody and they twist the Bible to rationalize their sin. He will do that to you. People can and will use the Bible to justify sin, to justify temptation. Friends, don't use God's word as an excuse to disobey God. That's what the devil does. Note also that he's adaptable. He changes tactics, right? First, he tempts Jesus with appetite. Then he tempts him with approval. And then he tempts him with allegiance and the shortcut to glory. He will change his ways of coming after you to get you to sin. If he finds you resist in one way, he may come at you another way. Notice also, too, that he's adaptable under pressure. If you even look at the devil's work behind King Herod a few chapters ago, at first King Herod appears nice. He appears to want to go and to worship Jesus. Let me know so I too can go and worship him. But then when Herod is denied, he turns to violence and to the slaughter of the innocents. One key that often the devil is at work when there's temptation in your life, let me tell you this, friends, this is going to happen. There's going to be a friend that's going to come your way who pretends to be a friend but is not encouraging you to godliness. They're going to present an opportunity as if they are on your side. Come and join us. Come be a part of this. Come and reap the blessings and the benefit of this sin, just like the temptations in Proverbs 1 to the young man. But when you say no, if the reaction is anger and wrath and violence, it's almost a dead giveaway that Satan is behind that temptation. How often do we say no, what looks appealing, what looks nice, and then the reaction is violence? The reaction is harsh. This is what the devil does to us. He'll use both sides of pressure to come after you. Young people, let me tell you this especially. If you have a friend who pretends to be on your side, and they tempt you with sin, and you say no to that temptation, and they respond with pressure, they respond with harshness, you might feel, oh, I should probably give in now. No, that is an indicator that you need to run away. God does not work in that way. That is the work of Satan. He's adaptable. And also, he's relentless. Luke 14 tells us of this temptation of Jesus. Matthew's account doesn't include it, but Luke's account tells us that the devil went away until there was another opportune time to test Christ. This is not the only time Jesus is tempted in his life. This is not the only time that Jesus is tested. The devil goes away and says, I'm defeated now, but I'm going to come back later. Friends, you need to realize he's going to return and he's going to be crafty. Genesis 3, the serpent is more crafty than any beast. Ephesians 6, we resist the schemes of the devil. He rarely walks up to you and said, hey, buddy, my intent is to get you to sin and disobey God, so come and join me. He says, man, wouldn't it be good if you do this? Wouldn't it be better than what God has promised you if you just do it my way? You would probably feel so much better if you just indulge for a moment. Friends, the devil's crafty. Be on your guard. Be ready. And here's the good news from this passage. The devil can be successfully resisted. Temptation is successfully resisted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Christ resists temptation, because Christ resists the craftiness of our enemy, because Christ doesn't fall to the fallenness of this world, so too can you and I. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? With the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. You don't have to leave your internet browser open. You can close it. You don't have to be alone. You can talk to a friend. God provides the way of escape. Look at how Jesus resists temptation in this passage. He has confidence in what God has said, and that God's declaration of his identity is different than what the devil says. The devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, then do this. Well, is he the Son of God? Yeah, the Father has told him that just in the previous verses. Jesus doesn't let the devil define who he is. He relies on what the Father has spoken about him, the truthfulness of God's word. Friends, one of the first steps to successfully resisting the devil is just believe who God says you are. Believe you are his child. Believe you have been saved. Believe that you have redeemed. Believe the promises of God's word, that your inheritance is secure in him and that his love for you is never changing. Despite sickness, despite brokenness, despite failure, despite the horrendous effects of sins, what God says about you never changes. God is truthful. The devil is the father of lies. Look also that Jesus, in responding to the devil, responds with confidence in God's word. All three times when the devil comes, the Lord Jesus answers with Scripture. He doesn't just tell, well, you know, I kind of feel like this devil, and this is my opinion. He answers with the very word of God. Many commentators have also noted that all three of these times when Jesus replied, they were from the book of Deuteronomy. If you had to go head to head with the devil and all you had was the book of Deuteronomy, how would you do? I don't know if I would do quite so well. But the Lord Jesus knows the word. He rightly handles the word of truth. Friends, when you are tempted, one of the best places to go is to go to Scripture. To remember that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. To remember that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because God is with me. Remember that the Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, I shall not want. Cling to the truths of Scripture. Meditate upon it. Hide God's word in your heart. Friends, we need to be in our Bibles so we can say no to the temptation of the devil, so we can glorify God with our life. How well do you handle it? How well do you think about it? How well do you read it? Do you see God's word as just merely a checkbox in your day that you begrudgingly have to do? Or is it as the Lord Jesus says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Psalm 19, David says, God's word is sweeter than honey. I love chocolate chip cookies. And there are a few smells better than a freshly baked chocolate chip cookie. The sitting right there on the cooling rack in the kitchen. So delicious, so wonderful. God's word is better than freshly baked chocolate chip cookies, friends. God's word is sweeter to our souls than even honey. We don't live by bread alone. We live as God's people by God's word. Oh, brothers and sisters, one of the best ways to resist temptation is to go deep in God's word. And thirdly, do you notice what the Lord Jesus does with temptation? He has confidence in God's power. He says, be gone, Satan. The Lord Jesus says, no. Get out of here. He resists the devil. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you and I, when temptation comes our way, we do the wrong thing and just let it sit there. We kind of let it hang out and it floats around us. We never really put it away. The Lord Jesus said, be gone, Satan. If you know that thing is tempting you, if you know that desire is tempting you, put it away. Tell the devil, no. Say, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. I'm going to choose to honor God. I'm going to choose to obey him with my life. In Jude chapter 9, Michael the archangel is fighting with Satan. It's kind of an obscure verse, but even in the battle with Satan, Michael the archangel, the greatest of the Lord's spiritual hosts, says, the Lord rebuke you. I trust God's power to defeat you, devil. 1 Peter 1, 5 and 8 that we referenced before says that we need to resist the devil and to stand firm in our faith. The sufferings that we encounter are the same sufferings that other believers do. I also want you to see this one. Look at James chapter 4. Turn to James 4. When we encounter the devil, when we resist him, when we say no, James 4 describes how we should act. James 4 says this, verse 7. It says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What a great promise. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we're submitted to God in our lives, we're taking in his word, when we say no to sin and temptation, he will flee from you. And as he flees from you, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God is not far away. He will draw near to us when we draw near to him. And when sin is revealed in our lives, when desire is shown, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Repent of sin, be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. When we realize we've fallen, when we realize we've sinned, we repent of it and turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Friends, this is good news, that when we sin, you will, when we fall, we turn from sin, we cleanse our hands and our hearts, and we return back to the Lord in humility. And he promises to restore us. If you fail, and you will, set your sights back on the Savior. Look back again at the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look to yourself to have victory over sin. Don't look to yourself to have victory over the devil. Look back to him who gave his life for you. Look to him who triumphantly went to the cross. Look to him who triumphantly laid down his life. Look to him who brings healing from the destruction of sin. So often we think we should deal with sin in our own power. We think we can handle it. Brothers and sisters, you cannot. He's a roaring, hungry, angry lion. So So go to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 says it this way. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but of the whole world. Christ is sufficient. When we fall, when we sin, we look to Jesus. And He will restore us. And through the working of His Holy Spirit and a life following Jesus, He changes us daily to become more like Him. And one day we will stand before His presence, blameless in glory. Friends, that is good news. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of forgiveness, that Jesus is enough. Oh, friends, is the Lord your shepherd? Have you believed in Him? Are you trusting Him to overcome the wiles of the devil and to walk in a way that honors Him? As Jesus' wholehearted disciples, we need to realize that temptation compels us to be prepared for spiritual battles. Know that temptation is divinely permitted. Know that it's humanly conditioned in the fallenness of this world. Know that the devil is behind it. It's diabolically caused and it's craftily planned. But most of all, friends, know that it can be successfully resisted. But only if you know Christ as your Savior. His gospel is glorious. His forgiveness is complete. And His love is never changing. Trust in Jesus today. Let me pray for us. Oh God, we thank You for this look at Your word as we see behind the scenes of a very real spiritual battle that's going on. Lord, we pray, as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Help us to remember, Lord, that You are over all, that Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, as we realize the fallenness of this world is because of sin, let us long and put our trust in the Savior who died to redeem us from us. Lord, we thank You that we can resist the devil and cling to the promise that he will flee from us. That no temptation has overtaken us, but You're faithful and will always provide a way of escape. We pray, Lord, to deliver us from sin and to help us to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ's love. In His name we pray. Amen.